Breaking the mold a little bit there. That was good. Well, I am glad to be back home. Scotty and Tammy and I went to the Pepperdine Lectures this last week, and while I was out there, I also spent some time with my parents. And out there in the coolness of the Pacific breezes, that just kind of washing in on you, I couldn't wait to get back to East Texas in the heat and humidity. Actually, that's more true than you know. I was getting a little bit cold, and poor Tammy was freezing to death, so she couldn't wait to get back. But it was a great experience out there. We have been going through this series of lessons titled Following Jesus, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and have our lives molded around Jesus. This week you've been reading some passages of Scripture that talk about that. We've sung about that this morning. Communing is the theme that we want to talk about this morning. I see some faces out there, folks I don't know. You should know that it is our custom that if you have a prayer request that you'd like to meet with some of our leaders about, a couple of our elders and their wives will be out the back door down to the left in the conference room. They can meet with you there and pray with you. If you're also interested in knowing more about Jesus, they will be happy to discuss that with you as well. And it is also a custom to begin the lesson in prayer, so I'll do that at this time if you'll pray with me. Father, we thank you for the communion of your saints, your people, who love one another and are loved by one another and love you as we are loved by you. We thank you for those relationships. We thank you for the opportunity to be the expression of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And as we think about that and reflect upon what it means to be church this morning, just ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your son we pray. Amen. You might have heard of the Soma tribe. The Soma tribe have become refugees in a land that is not their own. They have moved into this land that is in the midst of this disintegration. And so they're there really to attempt to show these folks in the host country a better way of living. They followed their leader, Joshua, to this land. You have heard of the Soma tribe, because Soma is simply the Greek word for body, as in the body of Christ, who has gone into this foreign land following their leader, Joshua, which is another name for Jesus. The church is a refugee people. The Apostle Peter says we are strangers in this world. We are aliens in the place in which we live. And we have this mission, the mission of God that He has sent His people on, this mission to infiltrate into the world. We are engaged in espionage of sorts, 00 Christian spies, right? Codename SALT, as in salt of the earth, that God has sent us out on this mission, this salt that infiltrates, that penetrates, that purifies. And so this church, this Soma, this body of Christ, is this subversive people. We are here to overthrow the system as it is, but not in the normal subversive manner. No one is planting any bombs. No one's hacking government computers or bank computers. It is an insurrection of love. How does the church infiltrate? How does the church overthrow? Simply by being the church, by being the story that we tell. We tell this story of a God who no one can see. We tell the story of a man who was crucified and raised from the dead. We tell about this place where people live together in harmony, about this place where there's peace and love and forgiveness, this place of love that we've sung about this morning. We tell the story about this way of life that is better than all of the alternatives. But how can anyone know that it's true? How can they know it's not simply pie in the sky, one more of these myths about utopia or Xanadu? How can they know that it's true? They know it's true when the people who live by that story give witness to that story in the way that they live. Not just in the way that they live individually, but the way they live their lives collectively. Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me by your love. And so when we practice forgiveness in our own community here, We are then witnessing to the world about this forgiving community and this forgiving place and our forgiving God. And we think about the other person, the person next to us in the pew, or the person across the aisle. We practice forgiveness with them and we think about them above ourselves. We are giving witness to God in the world and God's place in the world and the kingdom of God in the world. When we love those in our midst who are difficult for us to love, we give witness. And when we embrace those in our midst who are different than us, we give witness. The church is a witnessing community. We heard about that in 1 Thessalonians in the scripture reading this morning, that we are called to love. And when we love, we give witness. The Apostle Paul also spoke about that in the New Testament book of Ephesians. He said his intent, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church gives witness. And the church gives witness to who God is and what God's kingdom is like when the church in her community lives on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus meant when he talked to his disciples about being a city on a hill. Everyone's going to look at this city. That's what they're going to want. And they're going to clamor for that. And they're going to move to that when they think that is better than all the alternatives around us. Some years ago, Lisa and I had some friends in California that when they were young adults in the 60s, they up and moved to Santa Fe, New Mexico to live in a commune. They all had this big garden together and they shared all the work together and they just shared everything together. And then one morning our friends woke up and everyone was gone. It was 1969. They had gone to Yasker's Farm in New York to a music festival called Woodstock. So our friends decided, well, we'll go back home and go back to school and we'll go back to work. So if I should mention to you the word commune, we talk about communing, maybe those of you who remember the hippies, because our friends were hippies first class, maybe some of you will think of hippies and living in a commune like that. If I should mention that the church is commune, some of you might think of socialism and the Soviet government, right? If I should mention the church as commune, some of you might think of a cult and some kind of fortress in West Texas. But the word commune comes from the Greek word koinonia, simply means common. It means to have things in common. And in fact, we find out that the early Christians were just like that. We read this in the book of Acts. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That word koinonia is often translated as fellowship, which does not mean potlucks. I'm okay with potlucks, but that's not what the word means. It means relationships. It means friendships. People bound together in close relationships. Koinonia is keeping the refugees close to one another so that they can continue to be refugees. Because the Soma tribe is facing this challenge. And the challenge is that they live in this host country long enough that they begin to become like the host country. We've seen that in the Old Testament, right? God takes this people out of slavery in Egypt, brings them into this land. They are this different people. They are supposed to be this refugee people. They are supposed to be subversive and show the people in the land who God is. They're supposed to be witnesses. But in fact, in short order, they become just like the people in the host land. And it is happening for us as refugees as well. And it happens very often because we forget our story. And it's not difficult to forget the story, as some of these students at Texas Tech University will demonstrate.
Okay, what is your name and major?
Leon V. Hill in psychology.
Jonathan Barnes, and I'm a sports management major.
Allison Eden, and I'm a pre-nursing major.
I'm Mitchell Johnson, and my major is human sciences.
Ryan, and clinical psychology.
I'm Marissa, and I'm a psychology major.
Who won the Civil War?
Who won the Civil War?
We did? The South?
Like the one in 1965, or what Civil War?
Who won it?
Who was even in it?
Who was in it? Just tell me who was in it.
Ooh, I don't know.
Why you make me do this?
Who won the Civil War?
Yeah. Oh my God. Hey, I'm drawing a blank. It's one of those things.
feel like I'm on the Jimmy Kimmel Show.
America? I don't know.
That's the Confederates, right?
I have no clue.
The Union.
Yay! Somebody finally remembers the story, right? Part of what we do in worship every week is tell the story, isn't it? We tell the story over and over. We have a young man get up here and recite scripture for us, and we tell the story, and we sing songs to one another, and we tell the story, and then a guy gets up here and talks for a real long time and tells the story. And then we take the Lord's Supper. And we tell the story in the act of taking that. And we do all of this on what day of the week? On the very day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And even the day tells the story. And if we forget our story, then the thing that happens is we forget that we are refugees. That we are here on a mission of God to proclaim who God is and God's kingdom to the world. But folks that forget that they are refugees begin then quit living like refugees and begin living like folks in the host country, and then they are no longer witnesses to God and God's kingdom. And so refugees commune. They come together. They come together on Sunday morning as we've done this morning, but of course they come together much more often than that because communing is about relationship. It's about friendship. It's about being family. Church is sort of like AA, if you think about it. You come together and say, look, this is my problem. This is what I'm struggling with, and I need you to help me, and I'm going to help you. And so church is happening 365 days a year, 24/7 sometimes as you get calls maybe in the middle of the night. Church is happening all over town all the time because it's about relationships. It's about friendships. And so that's why you hear all these one another phrases all the time in the New Testament. We encourage one another. We teach one another. We challenge one another. We accept one another. And so very little of that actually happens for this 1 hour time slot on Sunday morning. It happens all over the place, all the time. It happens for the group of you folks that are down at the Yellow House preparing that meal on Wednesdays. You're working together. You are communing. It happens for folks working together at the Harvest House. It happens for teens on Sunday night at Fuel. It happens for Yellow House folks in Intramurals. It happens for folks who gather together for lunch with one another. You'll do that some this afternoon and maybe throughout the week. It happens when folks gather together in home groups. And in fact, that's the whole purpose of home groups, is so you've got some time, some place where you can commune, develop close relationships, and help each other as the refugee people. Church happens all over the place. All over the place we are communing. And the best communing is when we draw each other closer and closer to God to be more what God intends for us. Communing is one of the great tools that the Holy Spirit has given us to help us to be formed into the image of Christ, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is busy in that work, forming us to be like Jesus. But the Bible also says that God's Spirit is at work, is alive, and is active in His church. And so God is using this tool of one another, all of us, to help each other to be formed, to be what God has called us to be. And so this church that God has given us is a tool for us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in 1 Corinthians and said this, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the," there's that our word, "common," "for the common good." The Spirit is given to us all for each other. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit as He distributes them to each one just as He determines. God is giving each of us the Spirit to help each other, to help all of us be this refugee people so that we can be witnesses in the world of God and God's kingdom. The Apostle Peter said it this way, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Communing is nothing more than relationships where the Holy Spirit can work through each one of us. Relationships, not acquaintances. acquaintances get together and talk about things like sports and business and American Idol and Survivor and stuff like that. But friends, spiritual friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, come together and talk about things that matter. Things of substance and things of significance. Some folks say, I don't need other Christians to get by. And it's true. You don't need other Christians to get by. But you are called to more than just getting by. You are called to live up here, to be extraordinary, to be these kinds of people that will be witnesses for God and God's kingdom in the world. And you do need other people to be that. And so these relationships form us. Relationships tend to work like this. If you think about yourself and who you are, the real depth of who you are would be the middle here in the target. And deep down, there's some stuff about us that we typically won't let people in and let them know. We'll form relationships and get to know people, maybe kind of on this level out here. We'll talk about superficial things with people like, you know, what was Jerry Jones thinking when he drafted so-and-so, right? I mean, superficial things, right? Wow, it really rained. And hey, did you hear about the tornado? Those sorts of things that we talk about with one another. But you can walk away from those conversations with people and really know next to nothing about that person. Men are especially maybe notorious for this. We want to maintain that rugged exterior, right? You know, got control, got everything together. You seen the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? These two guys trying to get back home for the holidays, and they don't really hardly know each other, but they're traveling together by planes, trains, automobiles, however they can get there. And they end up in a hotel room one time together, and there's just one bed. And they end up sleeping in that. And the next thing they know, they're spooning with one another. And one of them jumps up and says, whoa, whoa, how about them bears, right? Gotta maintain that rugged exterior, right? And don't let people get too close. And so we often keep people at a distance, and we keep them at shallow relationships. The problem is that there are things deep down in the center that we're having to deal with or we're not dealing with that are keeping us growing from growing into the image of Christ. And so it's only when we bring people in closer in those relationships with us and let them see those things that they can help us with those things. Because those things are so deep that even oftentimes we're not even aware of what those are. Someone else can help us see the things that are down there that we're not seeing, that we're not really dealing with. We oftentimes can't come to grip with our own motivations about things, but someone else can see it. And so we can't come to terms with our real problems because we won't let people in. But when we enter into close relationships with someone else, with people who share our faith, then we have an opportunity to have those things exposed and for us to grow. For instance, you think about a young man, this is common for men, much more common for men than for women. Young man who's dealing maybe with, or could be a middle-aged man, dealing with pornography. He can go back to his room, his apartment, whatever, and look at things on his computer, and nobody ever knows. And he knows that's wrong. He knows he ought to not be doing it. But he's reading the Bible as much as he can to help him with that. And he's praying as much as he can to help himself with that. But he still can't seem to get by it. But what if he told a brother about this? What if he had confessed what he was doing? And what if that brother were to hold him accountable for what's going on? Well, now the potential for this man has grown. He can now have that sin exposed and he can begin to deal with that sin. But letting people in is difficult. I mean, we know the age-old problem, right? I'm afraid to let you know who I really am deep down inside because I'm afraid if I let you know who I really am, you won't like it. You won't like me and then you'll reject me and I can't take that. So therefore I keep you at arm's length. Second problem is, to let you in, to let you really know who I am, involves me trusting you. And trust is developed over a long period of time, slowly letting people in deeper and deeper to who we are. The third thing is, it's risky, because if I really expose myself, if I really let you see who I am deep down inside, you have all kinds of possibilities of betraying me and using that against me. So maybe I'll just keep you at arm's length. But shallow relationships have their problems as well. People who only maintain shallow relationships often become fault finders. They won't let people get so close that they can see the stuff that's deep down inside them. So the stuff that's deep down inside them is really never quite exposed. And so they can maintain this facade. They can deceive themselves, delude themselves, that everything is okay, that they've got it all under control. And so that makes them, or tends to make them, judgmental about other people. How come other people can't get themselves under control the way I've got everything under control in my own life? But deep relationships help us to move beyond that. Those with stunted relationships have stunted growth with other people, and that tends to lead to stunted growth in their relationship with God. They hit this ceiling in their growth, in this formation into the image of Christ, because they're either unwilling or unable to open themselves up to someone else knowing who they are down deep. And so these folks would be regular church attenders, but they're living these mediocre lives, never the extraordinary lives that God has called us to. And so they provide a mediocre witness to the world. I mean, how is it you can witness to the grace of God if you carry around this judgmental demeanor? How is it you can witness, give witness to the merciful God when you're not really supposedly yourself receiving mercy? How can you provide mercy to those who are struggling if you haven't come to grips with that yourself? And so these deep relationships, this communing, helps us to grow, to be the kinds of people that God wants us to be, and they grow to help us to be this witness in the world that God has called us to be as the refugee people of God, to live out this kingdom of God as we love one another, as we accept one another, as we forgive one another, as we help one another with the things that we struggle with as we commune. Some folks act like church, going to church, is the end game. Like the object is just to get people to come to church. And what they mean by that is to come to worship service for an hour on Sunday morning. But according to the Bible, that's not the end game. That is the means to the end. The end game is God and the kingdom of God. And the church is a means to God and the kingdom of God. Because the church exists to give praise. We come and give praise to the God who has brought us together, to the God who has saved the world. The church comes together to give witness as a community to God and His kingdom and what this kingdom is like. The church comes together and we encourage and we strengthen one another so that we can be more like Christ, each one of us, so that we can give witness to the world. But we all tend to gravitate to this lowest common denominator. Unless something's going to force us to rise up to something bigger and better than all that. And that something, the Bible tells us, is the church. It's one another. It's these relationships. Relationships that happen all over town when we're engaged with one another. Scripture tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So the obvious question, the question I could easily ask here, is how sharp are you? But I think there is a more important question behind that. A question that will determine how much you are willing to engage in these kinds of relationships that Scripture speaks about. And that question is, how sharp do you want to be? Because you might be a person that says to yourself, I'm just kind of sharp, or I'm really kind of dull, but it's good enough to get me in to heaven after I die, because that's really what it's ultimately about. And so I really don't ultimately want to be that sharp. But we're reminded that we are called not to go to heaven when we die, but to be formed into the image of Christ, and that heaven is made for Christ-formed people. So the question I leave you with this morning is simply, how sharp do you want to be? Let's stand and sing.